Acts chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to those men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we've seen these amazing things happen so far in the book of Acts. You know, the Holy Spirit coming, baptizing, empowering the church for ministry. Peter boldly preaching the gospel and many, many people being saved, like 3,000. Then signs and wonders through the Holy Spirit. The first one we looked at now is this lame man being healed. You see, and everything has been super amazing up until this point, but now persecution starts. And you can say, well, they barely got started, like two sermons into the thing, and now persecution is already among them. Because they were doing what Jesus told them to do, they were effective through the power of the Spirit, as we saw last week. And because they were effective, many, many people got saved, like 3,000 people got added to the church. This is when God shows up and he works by the power of his Spirit. And the next thing you see is the devil now coming and reacting, persecuting the witnesses of God. Because the moment that you are being effectively used by God in his kingdom, the devil will rise up against you. So let me ask you, does that surprise you? It shouldn't. Does that scare you? No, it shouldn't scare you either. But oftentimes what we found is that immediate persecution is enough to discourage Christians so much that they would just go and throw in the towel saying, you know what, this is not worth it. So many times when people start praying fervently and then their life just gets hard and they say, well, it's not worth it, and they just leave it. I think about the parable of the soils that Jesus told in Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. He said, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. They say, it's too difficult. This is too hard. These are the enthusiastic hearers of the word. You know, the word is being sown, who rejoice in the word when they hear it the first time. Like, this is great. But then, when the going gets tough, you know, the tough get going. Let me tell you, if you are a true Christian, the devil will try to take you out in any way, any shape, and any form that he can. If he can discourage you to give up, he will discourage you. If he can scare you, then he'll do that. If he can tempt you and make you unprofitable, he will do that. If he can heap suffering on your life and make you fail, he will do that. If he can persecute you, then he will do that. So just know that if you walk in the Spirit, if you are effective by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be persecuted for that very same Spirit of God that is living in you. But that's not a bad thing. Today, if you're taking note, persecuted in the Spirit, because guess what? It may look like an outward thing, all this persecution, all the things that are going on, but really, it's a spiritual thing. The reality is always spiritual. The bigger issue is always a spiritual reality. So if you're taking note, number one, under persecution. Look there with me at verse 1 again. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So Peter is now addressing this crowd, right? He's telling them the gospel. He's speaking to them in all these amazing things, and it's effective by the power of the Spirit. And just when all things were going smooth, then the enemy shows up right there. Remember, the Temple Mount was a very public area. This area where they met, it's called Solomon's Porch. This was under the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin at this stage. And so it says now the captain of the temple, that's like the temple police. It was their responsibility to investigate all the things that's going on there. And they were right on this thing at the moment. And it also says, and the Sadducees. In those days, we must remember the priesthood was mostly made up of Sadducees. They were the leaders. But the thing about the Sadducees is they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or in spirits. They were very sad, you see. But these religious leaders had a lot of power. These are the guys who crucified Jesus, who really took him and gave him to the Roman government to be crucified. And now they're on the scene, they're acting, and it says in verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So greatly disturbed, of course. I mean, these guys were the ones who tried to kill Jesus and get rid of this doctrine, but they couldn't because Jesus is still alive in his followers. And they were disturbed that they taught the people. Like, what are these guys teaching the people? We are the ones that are supposed to tell the people what to do and what not to do. And also, very importantly, it says, and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were preaching, they were being witnesses of the resurrection life that is in Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus told them, remember, in Acts verse 1:8, starting in Jerusalem, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But it starts in Jerusalem. So they were just doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they lay hands on them. This was not for prayer. This means they arrested them. So two sermons and they're already thrown into jail. It's amazing. Custody. And you're like, what? Everything was going so well. What is going on here? And I want to ask you, maybe you feel it too in your life. Just when you get on fire for God, Just when you start praying really fervently and interceding, when you're really getting into the word, then the enemy shows up and he will try to discourage you, intimidate you, threaten you, try to instill fear in you, whatever he can to throw you off course, to discourage you. And so in the West, we haven't really known persecution. Everything for us has really been so easy. But let me tell you that persecution has started and it will intensify. Even as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so this is how it started for them. They were thrown into prison, but such good news. Look there at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So despite this onslaught of persecution, they were very successful by the power of the Holy Spirit once again. You see, the opposition and the persecution didn't slow down the church in that day. It should never slow down the church because we are God's people. I love what Pastor Jack Hibbs said a few weeks ago when he was asked by all the media and all the magazines about what the church is going to do now in America after that President Trump is out. And he said to them, really, that's your question? That's what you're asking me? And they said, yes, that's what we're asking. And then he said, well, what the church has always done for the past 2,000 years. You know, nothing has changed for us. Yes, God used President Trump in a great way, but our hope is not in him. You know, he said the Messiah doesn't arrive on Air Force One. And I thought that's such a great way of just stating the obvious. The church is God's people empowered by his Spirit. We're not depending on any man. And now this amazing thing happens. And it says there that the men came to be about 5,000. So now this is just counting the men. So they went from 120 praying men and women in Acts chapter 1 now to over 5,000 people right there. You see, God's word went out in power and the church grew rapidly under persecution. And we find that when we look at church history, that is oftentimes the case. Tertullian said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And you know what? The devil knows this. The devil knows this very well. That's why he doesn't want open persecution. The devil prefers persecution to be in the background. He doesn't want it open and so that everyone can see outright persecution. Unless it's an emergency. Unless 5,000 people get saved in a few days, you know. Then it's like, no, we just got to step in. And that's his reaction towards that. Because let me tell you, Satan prefers undercover persecution. He prefers hidden persecution that cannot be seen. And so let me tell you, if he can be effective in scaring you, he would rather do that than outright going to persecute you. And that's exactly the world we find ourselves living in today with this whole so-called pandemic from COVID-19. Let me tell you, if Satan can keep us from meeting as a church by scaring us, why would he need to persecute us? Why would he do anything more than that? So don't misunderstand me. Again, I'm not saying there's not a real virus. Again, I'm not saying there's real consequences to this virus and people are suffering. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm asking, is that going to keep you from church? Because this is only the beginning, guys. It's only started now for us in the Western world. This is what we're talking about here in Scripture. This is the early stages of the church. They're not even called Christians yet. They're very inexperienced, and the enemy now wants to scare them off. That's the first thing that he does. But now, in this little bit of persecution, they grew from 3,000 to more than 5,000, and the enemy was freaking out. And now we see that persecution will intensify. It's going to happen throughout the book of Acts even. But Jesus already told them this was coming. Think back to Luke chapter 21 from verse 12. Jesus told them, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. This is exactly what we see happening here. Jesus' words exactly being fulfilled. But the good news is that persecution will create an opportunity to be witnesses. an opportunity to share the gospel with the lost people of this world. So let me tell you, wherever you may find yourself, at your workplace, with your friends, with your family, just keep sharing God's word, because as the Bible says, God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. Number two, if you're taking note, utilizing persecution. Look there with me at verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. It's like everyone's gathered here. There's like more than 8 different people or groups mentioned right here. And we see that this court was essentially made up out of the high priest family. Those people who condemned Jesus Christ. You remember Caiaphas was the official high priest, but Annas was the real high priest in that time. And so they were all right there. Now questioning these apostles in the same way that they questioned Jesus. Look at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, this is a trick question. This is a deceitful question. This is the kind of question that a shrewd lawyer would ask someone, because these guys knew the law. They knew what the law says. In Deuteronomy 13, God's law speaks about the punishment of apostates. Moses said in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 3, says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of the false prophet, of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you." And then it says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 5, "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." This is something that God gave them such a long time ago to get rid of false teachers in their midst, people showing up even with signs and wonders. Because guess what? Satan can perform miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 and 10 says that. False prophets can do wonders. There is such a thing as the evil side working too. And this means God in the law already anticipated someone coming and doing something miraculous. And so the question they're asking here is really a loaded question, because they want to catch them in what they say and to be able to pin this on them. But note what it says right here, you know? It says, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" That's the important thing. They actually did something. These guys in the first church didn't just believe. It wasn't just a doctrinal thing, a thing in the mind. It was a thing in the heart that flowed out of their lives. Their belief went over into action. After all, you know, the book is called The Acts of the Apostles. And so this is what I want to encourage you. We need to be people that live out the Christian life, the things we believe, the faith, not just speak about it and tweet about it, but actually live it out. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Now remember, Peter is baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's filled. This Greek word is the word pimplemi, and it means to be filled or to be furnished. So he's baptized. He's empowered by the Spirit. Because we've seen Peter speak before. We've seen Peter do things before when he was not filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was not good. But this was a completely different situation. Remember what Jesus said to them also before in Luke 21, verse 13 to 15? He says, "Settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." And now Peter, filled with God's Holy Spirit, empowered in verse 9, says, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well?" So Peter is saying to them, "You guys are mad at us because we healed a poor beggar. Seriously? Really? That's it? Because we did something good?" You know, and this was a response in the wisdom by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he made the situation look just as ridiculous as it really is. And the other thing is, this shows us the hearts of the Sanhedrin. Again, they didn't care about the lame guy at all. They didn't care about his state. They didn't care about anyone. They cared about their position to speak into the nation, and they were angered over these legalities where it didn't coincide with what they believed. In reality, they didn't want anyone preaching the resurrection, especially not the resurrection in Jesus Christ. You see, they wanted to be the important ones. But Peter said to them, Peter just goes all out. Look at verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So Peter's saying to them, if you're going to accuse me of a capital crime, then let's be clear about this. Let everyone understand exactly. This was Jesus. And he says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Again, he leaves no stone unturned. He makes very clear they know exactly who he's talking about. He's preaching Jesus. Boldly, unashamedly, without any fear. And what we see happening here is this persecution now created this great opportunity to share Jesus and to bring God glory. And Peter is just bold. You know, he's just like laying it on so boldly. Look at what he says. He says, whom you crucified. He can almost say, who's on trial here? You know, this is so much like the Lord Jesus Christ standing on trial before Pilate, where Pilate was really standing on trial before him. He says, you crucified him. I mean, they are the accused right here. And then he says, you killed him, but whom God raised from the dead. So he is sharing the gospel. He said, you try to put him down, but guess what? God raised him up again. And then he says, by him, by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach of Israel, the anointed one, he's the one who healed this man. And they just couldn't get rid of Jesus. This was amazing. Now he quotes scripture again. Look there at verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So again, Peter always goes back to the word now, and he quotes this messianic psalm, Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23, that says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. You see, Jesus was rejected by men, but he was exalted by his Father as the essential building block of faith for everyone who would believe on God further. And Peter goes on, he's not finished. He says, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, he's using his opportunity to the full. He's standing there with all these attentive ears listening, and he's using the opportunity. He's just stacking truth upon truth, layer upon layer, giving them everything that is necessary. And Peter is so clear. There's no confusion here. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That means there's no salvation in Buddha or in Muhammad or in the Quran or in Krishna or in any religious system at all. Why? Because there was only one sinless life that could be offered for sin. Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice to God. Even he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible is very clear. But then the skeptic says, oh, but there are so many good people in this world. Then we look to the Bible, and the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 12, there is no one good. Romans 3, 23 says, we all fall short of the glory of God. And they say, well, they are so sincere. Let me tell you something about sincerity. You can be a very sincere person, but you can be sincerely wrong. Do you know that? Sincerity has no effect on reality. Take something like gravity, for instance. If I walk off the roof and I sincerely believe I'm going to float, guess what? I'm going to come to a great realization at the bottom, falling on my face, right at the bottom. Sincerity cannot make something real that's not real. That's something we have to understand. There are a lot of sincere people, yes, but sincerity will not save you. Only the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ is what you need to know. Peter says so boldly, there's no other name under heaven given. That means you can only be saved in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. No other name. And by saying this, to the Jews, this was like heresy in their eyes. Because what? They trusted in their works, just like so many people today. To them, it's all about, if I do more good works than bad works, then I'm a good person. And guess what? If you compare yourself to Hitler, then most of us look pretty good. But if you compare ourselves to God, God's standard is not the world's standard. God's standard is much higher. God's standard is perfection. So he says, no other name. You know what? This is why the name of Jesus is hated and blasphemed by the world. It is just so like the devil to turn the only name by which you may be saved into a curse word. In that way, effectively cutting people off from salvation. They used to swear in this name. You see, the popular word in this world a few years ago was the word tolerance. But what we learned from that is everything is tolerated in this world except Jesus and except his truth. And so this selfish, pluralistic Asia we're living in, the people tell you, you are too narrow to say that. This is offensive to us to say there's only one way. But what does God say? What does Jesus say in the Bible? Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see, Peter is so clear. He didn't say Jesus is a way. He said Jesus is the only way. Think back to that time where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his crucifixion. What did he pray for? He prayed that the sweat became like drops of blood on his face, and he said, Father, if there's any other way for people to be saved besides me going to the cross, then please take that way. And then the Father allowed him to go to the cross, showing that there's no other way that people can be saved. That was the only way. But it also says here in verse 12, it's the only name given among men by which we must be saved. This is important for us to understand. Do you realize that you must be saved? It's not good enough just to believe that there's a God, just to do good things. You must be saved to enter heaven. That means a transaction. A spiritual transaction has to take place. As Peter said before, you have to repent and turn from your sin. You have to turn to God and say, God, please save me in Jesus Christ because I cannot save myself. And so Peter is standing here before this Sanhedrin and he's saying to them, don't be hypocrites in your hearts. Don't be deceived. Don't reject the thing that God has given you, Messiah Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They're like, can this be the same man that cowered before the servant girl? This is Holy Spirit power. This is what the book of Acts is about. Peter, you know what? Witnessing like this is evidence that Jesus Christ was alive and working in his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that this is possible. So they looked at them and they said, the word is perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. It's amazing what God can do. He can take regular people like you and me. He can take like fishermen and they seem uneducated and untrained. But you know what? That wasn't true. Just because they didn't have seminary degrees from, you know, the Sanhedrin or whatever, doesn't mean they were not trained. They had spent 3 years with Jesus and they were personally taught by the Lord himself. No greater Bible school than that ever. But look what it says here there. It says, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. This is the key to walking with God. The key of being used by God is being with Jesus the whole time. You know, John 15:5 tells us so clearly, Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then in John 15, verse 7 and 8, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. But look there at the end of verse 13, it says there, they realized that they had been with Jesus. They were wrong in their thinking there too, because guess what? Jesus was still in their midst. He was dwelling in them through his Holy Spirit. He never left them. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." Jesus was standing right there with them, although the Sanhedrin couldn't see it. Verse 14, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." They were completely stumped into silence. They had nothing to say. I mean, what could they say? The evidence was standing right there, smiling at them. You know, there was nothing they could say. There's nothing that anyone can say against a changed life, because it's only by the power of the Spirit of God. So many people try to change their lives, but then you meet a Christian who's turned from darkness to light. It's a complete transformation, and there's nothing that you can say against that. Number three, if you're taking note, unwavering persecution. Look there at verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." You see, the Sanhedrin was now seriously challenged. They had to regroup. They're like, "Guys, what are we going to do? This is a problem for us." They didn't know what to do. Verse 16, "Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So the first thing they say is, what can we do against these men? You see, they knew the truth, but they were unwaveringly persecuting this very truth. This was the very truth that could save them. But they were only interested in getting rid of it. They were hardened in their hearts, hardened in their pride. They even say that a notable miracle has been done as evident. We cannot deny it. So why don't you just believe them and just trust in Jesus for salvation? If you cannot deny it, then why do you want to fight it? That's like the people, you know, promoting the theory of evolution today. It's like ridiculous, but they keep holding on to it because they simply do not want to acknowledge that there's a God who they are accountable to. And they're going to have a rude awakening. But guess what? Praise God that our changed lives are evidence that cannot be denied. Our lives are testimonies, each one of us, no matter if you were saved from like a gangster or a drug background, or if you just saved from your sins as a child. It doesn't matter. Your life has turned from darkness to light, and you have a testimony to share that nothing can be said against. What a powerful witness for the church. You know, laymen standing in the midst of the church. But many, many people still say, "I just can't believe." Well, let me ask you, is that because there's no evidence for you to believe? Or because you love your sin too much? Because I know, because I fully believe the evidence is there for anyone who is really looking for it in sincerity. If you want to find the truth of Jesus, then you will, just like so many people through the ages have. Look at verse 17. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." You're like, what? So that it spreads no further. What they're talking about? The truth. The miracle that is done by God for his glory by the name of Jesus. They don't want that to spread any further. So what are they going to do? They said, let's severely threaten them. They totally missed the miracle. And they were just focused on everything they could do to oppose this. You know what? That's exactly what hypocrites do. They see the truth before them, but they still think they're right. They still think, we have to stop this. But you have to understand, as a Christian, persecution won't stop. It will only grow worse and worse until the day of Jesus Christ, is what the Bible teaches us. Look at verse 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." They tried stopping their witness by threatening them. Listen to this. This is the government saying you cannot teach or preach in the name of Jesus. So let me ask you, does the government have the right to make that law? No, of course not. You know, the government can tell you what the speed limit should be on the roads. The government can tell you how much you should pay in taxes. There's a lot of things that the government can tell you, but they do not have the right to go against what God says in his word. This is the ultimate authority. You know, if the government tells you that you cannot be a witness about Jesus or you cannot share the gospel, then they are wrong. We cannot go along with that. We cannot obey them where they contradict God. You see, God is the greater authority. He is the higher, the ultimate authority. And I think this is such an important issue in the time that we are living in, because these things are starting to happen now rapidly in the Western world. Just now in Australia, the 26th of January, a global symposium was organized by the World Council of Churches. It was called 2021, a defining year for accelerating gender equality and equity and justice. And this whole thing is riding on the back of COVID-19. They're saying, yeah, gender equality has escalated during this time of being locked away. And it's like it gives them a reason now to push this whole agenda of them. In Victoria, Australia, at the end of last year, the government was pushing this bill to ban Christian practices with the threat of a 10-year imprisonment if you break these things. The bill, you know, wants to ban prayer. It wants to ban evangelism. And it's all under the cloak of gender identity and sexual orientation and all those kind of things. Think about the US and about Europe. I mean, like I said, tolerance is no longer the word. Now the new word is gender inequality. That has become the new vehicle for persecuting Christians, because you know what? It's a cause that everyone sees as a good and a valid cause, and that sort of somehow supersedes everything else, and now that's a way to come against God's people and against the church to persecute them. That brings us, of course, to the COVID-19 restrictions and regulations. You know, does the government have the right to stop the churches from meeting together? No, they don't. And many people, including many Christians, say, this is not persecuting the church. This is just a global pandemic, and it affects all areas, all businesses. Everyone is affected by this, not just the church. They're saying, look, they're not stopping us from trying to meet together. The government is really for the church. Even now, we can open again, you know, even if it's 50 people. Guys, you have to look at the truth. The truth is the spiritual reality behind what is happening in the outward that everyone sees. Think about this. March, next month, would be 1 year since lockdown. That's serious. 1 year. In this year, the church has suffered tremendously. Many, if not most, have not been back in fellowship in the way they've been before this COVID-19 thing struck. Guess what? Evangelism is badly affected by the whole social distancing concept. It distances people from each other. It put masks before their face. What does this cause? The Great Commission. This is what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, you know? Make disciples. This is what God called us to do, and this is hindering God's Great Commission. We see in the church that unity is struggling because people are not intimate. People are not together anymore. And it's just, the whole thing is just sort of fraying at the edges. And even now with this 50 people in our country being allowed to meet together, 50 people is detrimental to most fellowships. I mean, what about the rest? What about the rest of your people? What are they supposed to do? You know, do you have a booking system to go to God's church? That's ridiculous. But let me tell you, this is what I've been talking about. This is undercover persecution. This is just the beginning. This is not full outright persecution, because the devil does not want that. If he would just come straight out boldly against the church, then guess what? So many people would stand up seriously and say, no, we resist this. No, we oppose this. But now it doesn't look like persecution. And for that, people are just like, yeah, this is not so bad, you know. And of course, it's comfortable staying at home. But we have to obey the government, is what they say. And that's true. Romans 13 verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We completely believe this. This is God's word, right? But let me be very clear on this. Since I may be arrested for this later on, I might as well be very clear right here. As Christians, we want to be the best citizens in every area of life. We want to go the extra mile. We want to be on time at work. We want to do the best work that we can. We obey the government. You see, we obey in every single area up to the point where they command us something that is contrary to the word of God. Then we simply cannot go along with it. We cannot go along with someone who contradicts God's word, what God has commanded, what God has told us to do. Remember, the government doesn't give us our rights and our freedoms. The government is supposed to protect our rights and our freedoms that God has given to us. God's the one who gives us that. Guess what? He is above the government. He alone is the Lord, and we follow Him. And so when you have two people like the government and God saying things, who are you going to listen to? And so we follow God as Christians, even if we get persecuted, even if we get in prison, even if we get killed, you know, so be it. Look there at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Remember, they are filled with the Holy Spirit right here. They are speaking God's word to them, the truth of God. And they say, what is right in the sight of God? That is the big question. Are you gonna obey God? This is what they're basically asking. They say, you want us to listen to you more than to God? Because God is sovereign. His law and His word is supreme. We belong to Him. We follow Him. We obey Him above every other authority. Like I say, if there's a choice, if it comes down to listen to God or listen to the government, then we listen to God. As long as the government doesn't try to be over God, then they are fine. Then we listen to them in everything they say. Peter and John says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, if God has truly changed you, if God has opened you, if He has changed you from darkness to light, you cannot keep it inside. You cannot keep it under a lid. It's impossible. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. If you're a true Christian, you cannot hold this back. You have to say, as Peter says, the things that we have seen and heard. Eyewitnesses that couldn't deny what they experienced and what they still experience daily. And so basically, Peter and John are saying, sorry guys, we're not doing that. We cannot go along with what you say. Verse 22. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. And this is interesting. Now they said, they continue to threaten them. Yeah, you know what happened to Jesus? The same thing is going to happen to you. We're going to come upon you. We're going to be against you. Your life is going to be miserable. But they said, finding no way of punishing them. Punishment was their objective. Not truth, not justice. They weren't interested in any of that. They were interested in punishing these that didn't agree with them. They proved that they care far more about man's opinion, their own opinion, than they cared about God's opinion whatsoever. But then they had a problem. It says there at the end of that verse, since they all glorified God for what had been done. You see, they couldn't pin this Deuteronomy 13 thing on them because Peter and John didn't lead them away from the true God that they serve. They pointed to God and the people glorified Yahweh, the God of Israel. So there's nothing they could do. The people were praising God for this miracle. What could they do? Matthew 5 verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, the glory is always for God and they are glorifying Jesus right here. And then it says, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. You see, he was lame for a long time. Everyone knew him. It's an undeniable miracle. Plus, he was over 40 years old, means he was an adult. He could speak for himself. His testimony was true. Everyone knew this. There was nothing they could do more than just this. Last one, number four, if you're taking note, unprofitable persecution. Look there at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So now they went back and the first thing they sought is fellowship. Let's just go back to church and tell everyone, excited to share with the rest all the things that were said, everything that they could testify of and how God used them in that moment. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. So they raised their voice to God. That means, first of all, they prayed out loud. They didn't pray in their minds. They were praying together as a church. Not all speaking in the same time, but all praying in agreement with one voice, with one accord. There's nothing as beautiful as that. God's people praying together. That also means that they prayed in unity. There was no strife, no contention among them. They gave glory to God. And I think what happens right here is a great model of prayer for us, especially if you're new to prayer. We should study the prayers in the Bible. This is the way that we want to pray, with one heart, praying together to God. And what is that? What do they say? You are God. The first thing they recognize is who God is, and they recognize how great He is. We can meditate so long on the vastness of God. And I would suggest that when you start your prayer time, you start by just giving thanks to God and praising Him for who He is and what He has done. They said to God here, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You see, God is in control of the universe. He's completely aware of all their circumstances. He made the heavens and the earth. You know, we are small little ones dwelling on this earth. They glorified Him as the sovereign Lord over all and above all. God, you are in control of all things. God, you're awesome. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? So they recognize again that David was speaking God's word. And now they quote here from Psalm 2. This is so great when you can look at God's word and you see your circumstances in light of God's word, and you can see His power in His provision. They're like saying, why did the nations rage and plot vain things? Why indeed? Why would people try and stand up against God? That's like less than blowing against the wind. Verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. You see, these are already things that God said would happen when you read Psalm 2. So Lord, you told us that the heathens will come against you, they will come against your people, and this is exactly what we see happening in our own lives. And so Lord, we acknowledge that this is all in accordance with your will. This is what you have ordained beforehand. I mean, what did Jesus tell them in Matthew 5 verse 10 to 12? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus already told them beforehand. That's exactly the situation we see in our world today. Today, the world is upside down. All the evil is being exalted. All the good is being persecuted. The good of Christ, the good of the Lord, the good of His word, it's all being persecuted. They found now this acceptable way, like I said, to persecute Christians under the whole gender equality and sexual orientation mindset. Because guess what? Nothing is more important to people than their own self, than their own selfishness. Whether it's right or wrong, that's what they're going to stand for. And so this has become a new vehicle now to persecute God's people. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. You see, that's really the issue. That's the reason for the persecution. They are God's people. They belong to Jesus Christ, and they are being persecuted for Jesus and for His name. John 15, verse 20 to 21, Jesus said, remember the word which I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. That's the real reason why they persecute you, is because you are a person that belongs to Jesus Christ. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. What an amazing prayer they're praying right here. God, you do what you determine to do. No matter what the cost, Lord, you do in and through us what you have planned from the beginning. They're praying and they're making themselves available to God to accomplish His will in and through them, no matter how difficult it may be. They're saying, God, so you overall, everything is happening as you said it would. And so now, Lord, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. You know, this is so great. These guys didn't pray for personal protection. They asked God for power and for His will to be done. That's what they were praying for. Think about yourself. I think about myself. Oftentimes I pray for protection over myself, my family, over the ministry. They didn't pray for any of that. This is how they responded to persecution. They didn't pray for their personal safety. They didn't pray like, Lord, just take us away in the rapture. They prayed, God, have your will to be done. The things that you have preordained already, God, do these things in and through us. They were praying God's will for God's kingdom. You know, and guess what? In that sense, the persecution is completely useless. It's completely unprofitable. It won't help at all. It only strengthens the church. They ask there in verse 29, that with all boldness they may speak your word. They're praying for boldness. Praying for God's power to do what they were just commanded not to do by the governing authorities. Lord, make us strong. Don't let us be afraid because of their threats, but help us to continue in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, their whole request is consumed with God's cause and God's glory. Not their own comfort, not their own advancement, not their own glory. They're praying for God's will to be done. They're saying, your word. That's what the attack is aimed against. Because this is the truth that will set you free. So they say, Lord, may we proclaim boldly your word that will save many people. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, let us keep doing the very things that got us into trouble here today. No glory for us. God, we just want to be used by you and for you. Let me tell you, this is the kind of prayer that God wants to answer. The kind of prayer that He can say yes to. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is amazing. The power of prayer is so impressive. God shows up and shows His presence again. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. These guys, guess what? Like I said to you before, they were already born again. Quite a long time ago when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then they were baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit to overflow. Now they are filled with the Holy Spirit again. And you say, again? You know what? We're told in Scripture to continually be filled. It's like an ongoing filling with the Holy Spirit. And so here we see another filling, another empowering of God's Spirit now coming upon them for boldness, for service, empowering them to do the things they cannot do in themselves. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And when he says be filled with the Spirit, that's the Greek word that means it's pleroo. It's a present passive imperative verb form. It means to be constantly being filled. And that's really the key. The Holy Spirit's power working through the church for God's glory. And guess what it says? They spoke the word of God with boldness. That's a quick answer to prayer. That's a prayer that God could say yes to. They didn't pray like, Lord, help us not to get arrested and beaten again. Lord, that really is not great. They didn't say, Lord, I want a Ferrari and a long life and perfect health. That's not what they prayed for. They prayed a prayer that God could say yes to. John later writes in 1 John 5 verse 14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Let me tell you, if you are new to prayer, the best way that you can pray is praying in God's will, because then you are praying the very things that God already wants to do. And He can do it in you. He can say yes to it without wavering at all. R.A. Torrey said, pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray. It is so important. It's the most important thing we can do as Christians. So let us, as God's people, spend time with Jesus. Let us watch out for the enemy. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then when we are persecuted, let's respond in prayer for the things that God wants to do. Let us pray for boldness to glorify God, boldness to be witnesses of God in this perverse generation that we are alive in. Just like Jesus desires a church that loves him first, he desires a church who has a deep commitment to him. So are we willing to lay down everything for Jesus? Pick up our cross daily, as Jesus said, and follow him. No matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter the price. You know, yes, the Christian life can be a very difficult life, and things are changing. We are living in that time just before Jesus comes back. The world is going to be hard for Christians. But I want to encourage you. Rian told me last week one of the sayings that the Navy SEALs have. And they say, get comfortable being uncomfortable. You know what? That applies to the Christian life so well. The Christian life is not a comfortable life. It's not a life of ease in luxury. It's a hard life. Get comfortable with that, because that's the life that God called us to live. And then you'll have glory for eternity. As 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 to 10 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Let us trust God and allow him to accomplish his purpose in our lives to take place. Don't try and get out of what God has for you. You know, there's a reason in that, and there's a blessing in that. Romans 8 verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.